So good morning, everyone. As my son Carl used to say, good morning, gentlemen. Or, no, he'd say, good morning, ladies and newts. So he had a lot of funny turns of phrases when he was a young child, but that was one of his funny sayings. So anyway, thanks for being here this morning. I'm very privileged to be able to share God's word today. And want to focus on God's wondrous love. And the title is based on the song that we sang today. Now, I know that didn't seem like a real uplifting, cheerful song. It was kind of a little bit mournful, right? But it's about God's love for us and how great his love is. So I'll share a little personal story. When I was a child, I say a toddler, for some reason, I think I didn't want to take a nap, and my mother made me take a nap, and I was all fussing, and I was laying on the bed looking up at her and said, "I hate you, Mommy." And she said, "But I love you." So God's wondrous love is similar as it's stated in Romans 5, verse 8. And it says, while we were saying, "I hate you," to God, God said, "I love you," by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Okay, so many of you may have heard of the theologian Karl Barth. He was pretty well known in the last century. And he was, I think, at a question and answer session one time, and someone asked him, "Can you sum up your theology in one sentence?" And what he said was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." So even though this was, of course, you know, the words to a children's song that he learned as a child at his mother's knee, there's a lot of depth to that, what that is. How do we know that God loves us? And that's a big question today. I mean, when you think about the troubles of life, right? And the things that we're going through, and, you know, currently economic stuff, political stuff, and the pandemic affecting every part of our lives, we think, okay, is this, you know, does God love us? Is he showing his love to us? How does this work? So that's why I think that's a profound statement, that the Bible tells us so. And we know that he loves us. Okay, so I'm just going to read, I'm going to read a lot of scriptures today, so I ask you to bear with me and listen. The first one I'm just going to read from our text is Romans 5:8, which says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that's pretty awesome when you think about it. The idea that we weren't his friends. We weren't asking God to come into our lives. We were opposing him. We were sinning. And we were, you know, the last thing we had in our minds was bringing God into us and being part of his kingdom and this and that. No. While we were yet sinners. And when you think about the definition of sin, you think about missing the mark. And you think about rejecting God's purposes for your life. And then, you know, simply as we look at something as simple as the Ten Commandments, and if you think about your pre-Christian life and where you were, and then you look at those Ten Commandments and think, wow, I was really messing up. I was really opposing God. So the great truth of God's love is even though we were opposing him, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Okay, so this is in outline. This is kind of where I'm going to go, but I'm also going to bring in a few ideas from the song that we sang. So in outline one, due to sin and rejection of God, mankind had fallen under God's judgment. Okay, two, Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God who became a man in order to bear the punishment we deserve for our sin. He did this by suffering and dying on the cross. He rose again on the third day. And three, believing in Jesus Christ frees us from the power of sin and death and gives us eternal life. So let's start with a prop. Oh, so talking about sin, as you see here, we have our apple, and it's kind of a gnarly apple. It's been in my pantry for, I'm going to say, at least a month. So it's not the best apple, but this kind of refers to the fact of our sin and rejection of God. So let me go ahead and turn in my Bible to Genesis chapter 3, and we will share a bit from there. Okay, so you know, so we know the story, Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, everything's wonderful. And the Lord God says, you can eat the fruit from the trees, but from this one tree, the tree in the middle of the garden, you must not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And it goes on to say in verses 9 through 13, after they had partaken of the fruit, so the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Then he asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I had commanded you not to eat from? Okay, and a couple more verses. Then the man replied, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate. So the Lord God asked the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, it was the serpent. He deceived me and I ate. Okay, so what we're looking here is the story of the temptation and fall of Adam and Eve. They rejected God's authority in their lives and sinned against him. And this changed the world for them and all their offspring. They fell under God's judgment. So I'm going to read verses 14 through 19, which refers to some immediate consequences. It says, then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will dominate you. And he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust. Okay, so in the song that we sang, it referred to the curse. And when we think about the curse, we think about how the world changed because of the sin of Adam and Eve. The world changed, not only they changed, and their relationship to God changed, but the actual earth changed, and things, the animal, the plant kingdom, everything changed because of this rebellion and sin against God. And this is something that continues to this day. It's something that is transmitted through all of the children of mankind and womankind. Romans 3:23 talks about this. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the idea is that although Adam and Eve sinned, that sin has become part of the human race, and we all suffer from that propensity to sin. All have sinned. And when it says we fall short of the glory of God, there's a standard out there that God has, and we break that standard, and we are subject to God's judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Now Christ, who is the divine Son of God, became a man. This is in John chapter 1. This is one of the greatest passages. I love the book of John, the Gospel of John, and it also talks about Christ in becoming man and the reason he became man. So I'll read in John 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him was not one thing created that had been created." And then verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father." Okay, so one thing that's said in the song is it refers to Jesus as the great I Am. And you might remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and having a conversation with them, they were talking about Abraham. And you know what Jesus said? They were talking about Abraham, how could you have known Abraham? He lived a long time ago. And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So he took on the very divine name, and he identified himself as being the great I Am. So we're not talking about just some guy who was born to preach and be good in life. This was the very Son of God who was born as the God-man. He took on human form, and the reason was, among other things, the primary reason was to suffer and die for our sins. That was the huge reason, to fix what was broken in our relationship with God. Philippians 2 gives a great kind of an explanation of what Jesus did when he humbled himself to become part of mankind. So I'm going to go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2 and read that scripture. So again, this is Paul writing to the Philippians and sharing about humility. And then he said he takes the greatest example of humility, Jesus Christ. It says, "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So again, this tells us who Jesus was and why he came. He humbled himself. He came from heaven to live life as a man, living on earth, and came to die for our sins. Then another thing that the song refers to is how he bore our punishment. And so I have another little prop for that. So it's kind of like, you know how you have a full backpack and you go for a hike and you're bearing this load, and then suppose your hiking partner says, "Oh, you've been carrying that so long. Why don't I take that for you?" So it goes off of your shoulder onto their shoulder, and then they're walking and the burden has been taken away. You no longer have the burden. Someone else has it. Well, you know what? The Bible says that's what Jesus did for us. We had that terrible burden of sin that we were carrying, and Christ, you know, as we were carrying that burden of sin, we were under God's judgment. We had no way of getting that fixed. We couldn't go to church and light a candle and say a prayer and that would fix it, that would take our burden away. No, our sin remains. The only thing that could take our burden away is for a substitute to take that burden for us. That's exactly what Jesus did. We studied just the other week in Isaiah 53 and in our Bible class, and I'm going to go ahead and read a couple of verses from Isaiah 53. And this is where Isaiah is looking forward to the great Messiah who was to come and what his work was to be. And it says in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, "But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. We are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." Okay, so that chapter is very meaningful. You can read that whole chapter. It talks about, I mean, when you read it, you see Jesus. You see him. When Isaiah had this vision and wrote these words, he was looking forward to the Messiah who was to come. He's looking forward to Jesus who was to come. But we have it from this direction. We can look back and see the fulfillment of that prophecy, how Jesus perfectly fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that the suffering servant of God would come to die and bear the cost of our sins. Okay, so the next thing we'll go on to is the idea that, you know, how do we access that great thing that Jesus has done for us? Is it just automatic? There is a theology, I can't remember the exact name of it now, that because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, everybody is saved. I think it's called universalism, that it doesn't matter what we do in this life, or if we commit our lives to Christ, it doesn't matter. In the end, we will all be saved because Christ took on the sins of the whole world. But you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches very specifically that we have to believe in Jesus for this to be effective for us. It's not automatic. So here we go. I've got one of those little rocks. And what does it say? I hope that you can read it. It should say trust. There you go. Okay, it says trust. So actually, I have this in my garden, and I keep it in the garden. So I washed it off and brought it in just for us to share today. But that's the idea that it's the idea of placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Then we will receive the forgiveness for our sins and the promise of eternal life. And you know what's cool about eternal life? We have it right now, folks. It's not something that it's way, way in the future. I think Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent." Eternal life begins when we start that relationship with the Lord. So we are living now. Anyone that has received, believed in Jesus and received him into their lives is living in eternal life. Our life is different now because of knowing Jesus. We have abundant life in the present, in the future hope of heaven in the presence of God. So praise be to God for that wonderful gift. And I'll just share about myself. You know, when I was a kid, I went to the Catholic Church, and I did the different things that they do. But when I became 13, I was kind of cut loose and said, okay, it's up to you now whether you're going to continue with this or not. And, you know, I said, no, I don't think so. It was kind of a ritual. You know, I learned things, I said things, I did things, but it never really became a part of me. I never really committed myself, gave my life over to Christ, and said, I'm yours. I'm going to follow you. No, I said, no, I'm mine. I think I'll go my own way. Okay. Just like sheep. It said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Well, of course I strayed. I just went away. I didn't want to follow the great shepherd. I wanted to do my own thing. But through a series of friends and a seminar I went to, and some, you know, Bible study, reading the Bible, God brought me to a point of repentance. And I'll be honest with you, the hardest part about this whole thing for me is the key thing that we're talking about today, and that is admitting that you're a sinner, admitting that you have a problem. I mean, I thought I was just doing great, no problems. You know, why wouldn't God accept me? But the scripture was very clear on this point. And until I came to that understanding that I had a problem and I needed something from God, there was nothing that God could do for me. But once I did admit to God, you know, I have sinned against you. I realized that I've pushed you away. I've rebelled against you. I want to turn from that, and I want to turn and receive Christ. I want to believe in him. I want you to come into my life and to make me new and to forgive my sins and to take away my sin. And you know what? Yeah, April 1975. I know that's ancient history. Many years ago, April of 1975 was the time that I, laying on my bed at night, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ into my heart. And you know, he'd been trying to get my attention. And finally, I responded in that way. There are some great scriptures that talk about the importance of just believing in Jesus. One is John. I'm going to read just three scriptures from the book of John again. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life." Okay, how awesome is that? And that's, again, it says, not will have eternal life, but has eternal life. People, we are enjoying eternal life right now. If you know Jesus, you are in a whole different frame of reference. Your life is very different because you now have eternal life. You're living in eternal life, and you will have a future with, you know, the Lord in heaven. But we are enjoying that eternal life right this second. Another scripture is chapter 6, verse 40. And again, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Speaking of the resurrection, Jesus himself was resurrected from the dead. 3 days after he died, he was resurrected. He became alive again. He lives now to pray for us and to minister to us. But, you know, if we die, you know, we're out of here, but it says we will be raised up to be with him. Then John 3:36 says, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." So, you know what? What a horrible thing to have the wrath of God upon you. And many people don't realize that, but that's the situation that they're in. If they are not trusting in Christ, the wrath of God remains on them. And when they die, they're not going to be ushered into heaven. You know, it's nice to say, oh, so-and-so is now in heaven. But, you know, how do you know that? Is it because you think they were a good person? Is it because they went to church? Or was it because they trusted in Christ? Only trusting in Christ is effective for us to be with the Lord forever in eternity. Another thing that the song says, it talks about singing and praising God with millions. Okay, so we're here singing and praising God. And you know, around the world right now on the Lord's Day, there are millions and millions of people singing and praising God, but we're not participating in that. We're participating in our little group of 10 or whatever it is. We're singing and praising God. But someday we will participate in that heavenly chorus that many people singing and praising God. And this last week, as I had a study, you know, we talk about music and how wonderful it is and how it can draw us close to God. Well, guess what? God created music. Not only did he create it, but he sings music. God sings to us. How cool is that? We want to hear God's song? Yes, we do. Sometimes, you know, we love hearing gifted musicians and this and that, but I want to hear the Lord's song. I want to hear him singing to me. And, you know, we're going to have that experience because of that eternal life that he's promised to us. So I'm going to kind of draw the passage here to a close. I'm going to just refer to three scriptures which talk about God's wondrous love and three songs that talk about God's wondrous love, and then just bring in a few applications. So Romans 5:8, the key verse in our text for today, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, very cool. That's his love, folks. Then, of course, who can leave out John 3:16? I know you guys were waiting to hear me bring that one up, because when we talk about God's love, that's the one that usually is the first one that we hear. But I wanted to wait and bring that in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And finally, John 15:13. This talks about God's great love for us. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Okay? This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he's talking about the fact this is what he did for his disciples, for all who would call on his name. It's what he did for us. He laid down his life for his friends. And you know what? I think that scripture talks about that some people might even be willing to die for a good person, but to die for a bad person? That's what he did for us. He died for bad people, people that are rejecting him, people that were sinners. That's pretty awesome. How great is God's wondrous love? There's three songs that I want to bring to your attention because I am really into music and leading the music with our church. One is Jesus Paid It All. And the chorus of that song said, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Again, God's wondrous love. Then the song we just sang, What Wondrous Love Is This, said, when I was sinking beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Can you imagine being a king and laying aside your crown and going to do something for someone else? How about you're a king and you know someone who has a great bit of work that has to be done in his yard? You know, Gerald with the men's ministry sometimes used to go out and do people's yards, right? Some of those yards were pretty bad. We'd spend all day long and it'd still be a mess. And we'd just get some of the weeds and some of the trees and whatnot trimmed back. But imagine if, well, let's just say Al Nagy. Just bring him in. He's not a king, but he is our mayor. He's the mayor of the city of Newark. Suppose he laid aside his mayoral outfits, put on some blue jeans, and said, I'm going to go work on that person's yard. I mean, that would be pretty, you know, coming down from mayor to going down to just getting dirty in the trenches with the people, right? And you know what? I wouldn't doubt that Al Nagy has done things like that, because I know he has a servant's heart. But this is what Christ did when it says he laid aside his crown. I mean, he had it all. He had it all in heaven as, you know, the Holy Trinity with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He had it all, and he set that aside. He took his crown off, said, I'm going to go and do what needs to be done to love the people that I have created. So he laid aside his crown. Then finally, there's a song that I used to sing back in the 80s. I keep dating myself, but that's okay. Most of us are in the same boat here. And it's called If That Isn't Love. And the first part of that song says, he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. And that's, it's a very, it was a very popular song at the time, but that's very deep. That's a deep message that he, when he put aside his crown and came to live on earth as a man, subject to all the things that we're subject to, he knew his destiny. It wasn't a surprise that he was to die for our sins. He knew what he was in for, but yet he laid aside his crown. Would we be willing to do that? No, we'll just say no. We wouldn't lay aside what we have to give our life for someone else, and especially for a bad person, okay? He did it for bad people, okay. So this isn't one with a whole lot of practical application. It's more of just kind of understanding how God showed his love for us. But, you know, one thing is we are to receive God's wondrous love by believing in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the obvious thing. Why would we not want to receive Jesus Christ, knowing what he has done for us? Second, when we have received him, he empowers us to love others in a sacrificial way. You know, true love is sacrificial. You remember in the book of James, where James says, you know, what good is it if you just say, God bless you, hope you have something to eat and hope you have something to wear? Anyone can say that. But what about giving the things for the body? What about giving up something that we have for someone else? How about giving them something to wear? How about giving them some food? That's what we're talking about, God's sacrificial, wonderful love. And God empowers us to do that. When we become his children, he gives us the power to love with the love wherewith he loved us. Not only did he give us the power, but he gave us the command, right? He said in John chapter 15, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. So that's our task, folks. And lastly, never take for granted the depth of God's wondrous love for you. You are precious in his sight. He was willing to become man, to live as a God-man, to die for our sins. And if that isn't love, I don't know what it is. So guess what? I'm going to sing that little song for you as the end of my message. So let me find my, this is called If That Isn't Love. You know, I don't have the audio file, but I will just sing to you. So listen as you sing two verses. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. And if that isn't love, the ocean is dry, there's no stars in the sky, and the little sparrows can't fly. Yeah, if that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. Then he spoke of love and compassion, and he took him to paradise. And if that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the little sparrows can't fly. Yeah, if that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, if that isn't love. So amen. Thank you for your prayerful attention. And so hopefully I brought a few new thoughts to you that you can consider.